Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue our series around St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our speaker is James Hiddell, a member of our ministry team. And today the talk is entitled, Carrying Each Other in a Burnt Out World. Our reading is taken from Galatians 6 verses 1 to 10. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Our reading is taken from chapter 6 of Galatians. I'm reading the first 10 verses, and I'm reading from the Message version. It's entitled Nothing But the Cross. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your life. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Going to come and tell us about his thoughts and God's word from Galatians. So thank you, James.
Good morning, everybody. My name is James. I'm part of the leading and preaching team here at St. James. I was just wondering this morning, is anyone else feeling tired? Not the dramatic, headline-worthy kind of exhaustion, but the quieter sort that settles into everyday life. The tiredness of juggling work and family, of caring for sick relatives or anxious children, of living with long-term illness or navigating financial pressure, or simply of trying to keep going in a world that never seems to slow down. Even coming to church, something meant to nourish and refresh us, can sometimes feel like one more thing to manage, especially if you have several people to get out the door. We live in many ways in a tired, burnt-out world. So what does it look like to be the church in a world like this? At the moment, we're in a series looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I think the opening verses of chapter 6 offer us a deeply practical and wonderfully hopeful answer. In Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10, Paul moves from the great themes of grace, freedom, and life in the Spirit that he's explored throughout the letter and asks how that gospel is meant to take shape in an ordinary Christian community. And we find, I think, the heart of his vision in a simple, searching call. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In a burnt-out world, perhaps this is one of the most important ways we can be Jesus to one another. And quietly, faithfully, and beautifully bear witness to the grace of God. To understand why Paul speaks about caring for one another in Galatians 6, we need to remember what this whole letter has been about. Up to this point, it's easy to read Galatians simply as a fierce theological argument, and it is that. Paul cares deeply about the truth of the gospel. But the crisis in the churches of Galatia was not only about ideas, it was about people. And more specifically, it was about whether or not the church really is one family in Christ. In Galatia, some Christians were being told that faith in Jesus was only enough to make you a second-class Christian. To make it into the first class of faith, to be truly acceptable, they needed to adopt particular Jewish customs and cultural markers. In other words, a line was being drawn through the church. And Paul sees immediately how dangerous this is. It distorts the message of salvation by grace, and it tears at the very fabric of Christian community. It reshapes the church into a place of comparison and quiet exclusion. And that is why throughout Galatians, Paul keeps returning to the same deep truth. In Christ, God has created a new people. Earlier in the letter, he puts it in these terms: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ. We are meant to be a church of diversity where each of us brings our own talents. As much as I think Rachel's a great children's worker, I'm really pleased she's got Lisa to take care of snacks and Jenny reminding her about health and safety. Paul's writing is not sentimental language. It's a declaration of unity rooted in the saving work of Christ. The grace that justifies us also gathers us together. And now as we reach Galatians 6, Paul is not suddenly changing the subject by getting practical. He's showing us what that unity looks like when it becomes visible in daily church life. After the intensity and urgency of earlier chapters, Paul now speaks like a pastor describing the ordinary rhythms of life in the Christian community. Galatians 6 is Paul's pastoral outworking of everything he's already fought for in this letter. The fierce defense of the gospel in earlier chapters now becomes a stirring call to live as a united people. There's nothing abstract here, no complicated argument, just a series of short, practical instructions about how believers are meant to live with one another. It's a gentle yet demanding description of what life looks like when a community shaped by grace learns slowly and imperfectly to live as a family. He begins with what happens when someone stumbles. If someone is caught in a sin, he says, those who live by the Spirit are to restore that person gently. It's quite clear that Paul doesn't imagine a community in which no one ever fails. He clearly expects that people will stumble, that lives will become tangled, that bad choices will be made, which carry painful consequences. Church is not a gathering of the spiritually successful, but of those who still need daily grace. The church is not made up of flawless people, but of forgiven people who still sometimes fall. What matters for Paul is not the absence of failure, but the presence of a particular kind of grace-filled response. Not exposure, not punishment, not the quiet distancing of ourselves from someone whose life has become complicated or uncomfortable. No, instead, we are to restore one another gently. Now, gently doesn't mean casually. It doesn't mean ignoring what's wrong or pretending the harm has not been done. But it does mean remembering that we're not dealing with problems to be managed, but with people whom Christ loves and for whom he gave his life. This gentle restoring might take many forms. It might be walking alongside someone who's struggling with addiction. It may mean supporting a couple whose relationship is breaking under strain. It may involve listening patiently to someone whose faith has become fragile and confused. It's interesting that Paul adds one small but vital warning at the end of the verse. In the NIV, this is, I think, he says, "But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted." Now, I don't think this is a warning to keep some professional distance in case you get contaminated. It's not a disclaimer we can use to avoid getting stuck into the mess of a fallen world. The most distinctive thing about the Christian faith, about the Jesus we follow, is that he's living proof of a God who believes in getting stuck into the mess of a fallen world. That is what Christmas was all about, after all. But no, this verse is a reminder to stay humble. There's no place here for spiritual superiority. Those who offer care are not standing above those who receive it. We remain vulnerable people, shaped by the same weaknesses and exposed to the same pressures. To restore gently, we must also walk humbly. In a culture that's quick to cancel or to conceal, the church is called to practice something far more demanding and far more beautiful: a patient, truthful, grace-filled way of caring for one another when we fall. He then names the heart of Christian community in one simple command: carry each other's burdens. This is a call to share the weight of one another's lives in a way that reflects the love of Christ himself. A burden isn't simply an inconvenience or an everyday responsibility. It's something heavy, something that presses down, something that becomes difficult and sometimes impossible to carry alone. Grief that lingers longer than we expected, anxiety that drains our energy, caring responsibilities that never quite cease, loneliness that sits quietly in the background of busy lives, guilt, regret, or the slow ache of disappointment. Now, to carry one another's burdens does not mean we can fix one another's lives. It doesn't require us to have the right words, the best advice, or ready-made solutions. This is just about a refusal to allow one another to suffer in isolation. When we share burdens, the gospel moves from something we agree with to something we embody together. It may be sitting with someone after they've received a frightening medical diagnosis. It may be quietly arranging meals for a family in crisis. It may be offering a lift. It may be listening, truly listening, without rushing to tidy up another person's pain. Sometimes it's as simple and as difficult as noticing who's no longer there, who's slipped through the edges of church life, who's stopped coming because of the weight of life. Paul says that this fulfills the law of Christ. He's pointing us back to the self-giving love of Jesus himself. We are invited to share in the pattern of Christ's love, a love that moves towards the weary and makes room for weakness. A community that learns slowly and imperfectly to carry one another's burdens becomes a living sign that Christ is still at work among his people. Now, Paul immediately follows this with another warning to stay humble in this. If we think we are something when we are not, he says, we fool ourselves. Instead, each person is called to take an honest look at their own life before God. Now, Paul is saying something that might sound, at first, almost contradictory. On the one hand, he's just urged us to carry one another's burdens, and yet, only a few verses later, he writes, "For each should carry their own load." Is Paul changing his mind? I think it's more like holding together and balancing two truths. On the one hand, we are genuinely responsible for our own lives before God. We cannot outsource our discipleship. No one else can pray in our place, repent in our place, trust Christ in our place, or make daily choices of faithfulness on our behalf. Paul gently reminds us that each person must take an honest look at their own life and walk before God with integrity. But on the other hand, We were never meant to live the Christian life alone. Maybe the difference lies in the two different words used in this passage. In the NIV, it uses the word burden when it talks about carrying each other's burdens. I think burden suggests something crushing, something that overwhelms us, whereas it speaks about each of us carrying our own load. And load, by contrast, sounds more like the ordinary responsibility of living faithfully as a disciple of Jesus. We each have a calling to carry that for ourselves. But when the weight becomes too heavy, when life presses in with grief, illness, failure, fear, we're not meant to struggle on in silence. Rach told us earlier what happened the year she tried to do Pancake Day all by herself. But the children demonstrated brilliantly teamwork this morning, finding the ingredients, and now mixing and cooking the pancakes together. In a culture that prizes independence and self-sufficiency, many find it hard to admit that something is too much for us. Perhaps we quietly tell ourselves that others have it worse, that we should cope better, or that asking for help is a sign of weakness. Pride can stop us asking for help. Shame can stop us admitting need. Fear can stop us trusting others with what seems fragile and unfinished in our lives. And yet, burnout so often grows in precisely that soil. Galatians 6 invites us into a healthier and more human way of being church, a community where we take our own discipleship seriously and at the same time learn to help one another and to let our others help us carry what has become too heavy to carry on our own. After these verses, Paul turns briefly to the practical support of Christian teaching and ministry. Those who receive instruction in the word are to share good things with those who teach them. This is a very specific instruction to an issue that was going on there about whether people who share the gospel deserve payment just to enable them to carry on with that work. But I think it's also a reminder that life together in the church includes material generosity and quiet faithfulness behind the scenes. And this is also sometimes the way in which we carry one another's burdens. And then after that, in verse 6, in verses 7 and 8 afterwards, Paul lifts our eyes to the longer view. He speaks about sowing and reaping, about the slow and often unseen fruit of choices we make. Our choices matter. The small, often unnoticed patterns of our lives are slowly shaping us, and they are shaping the people around us as well. He speaks of sowing to please the spirit rather than the flesh, of choosing again and again the way of life that the Spirit of God is nurturing within us. But Paul is not naive about how demanding this can be. He knows that faithfulness doesn't always feel rewarding and that love doesn't always seem to make much difference. Paul knows how quickly the most caring and faithful people can grow tired. But he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, this isn't a rebuke. Paul recognises, as I said, that doing good, especially the quiet, hidden caring for others, can drain us. We may not see immediate change. We may not receive thanks. We may wonder whether our small acts of kindness and perseverance really matter at all. And yet Paul encourages us to keep going. And there's a promise here, not of instant success, but of a harvest in God's time if we do not give up. The section ends with a wide and generous horizon. We are to do good to all people, Paul says, and yet there does seem to be a particular responsibility to one another within the church. The horizon of Christian love is wide. We are called to not withdraw from the world or narrow our concern to our own circles. God's people are to be known for generosity of heart and action wherever they find themselves. But Paul is also clear that care has a particular starting point. The local church is not simply a gathering of like-minded individuals, it's a family. And families carry a special responsibility for one another. When we learn to persevere in doing good to one another, patiently, quietly, and faithfully, the gospel then becomes visible in ordinary human relationships. In a burnt-out world, this steady, resilient kindness may be one of the most powerful testimonies that the church can offer as well. Our everyday patterns of care within the church quietly train our hearts. They teach us how to bear with difference, how to forgive, how to share time and attention, how to carry disappointment without retreating into self-protection. These are not skills we acquire in theory. They are learned in practice among people who know us and whom we cannot easily avoid. Church, then, is not a closed circle of concern. It's like a training ground for love, a place for us to learn to love in a way that will change the world. When churches become divided, suspicious, or quietly competitive, the world sees very little that is distinctive. But when churches learn, however imperfectly, to carry one another's burdens, something of the reconciling grace of God becomes visible beyond their walls. As we finish up, let's just let Paul's words rest quietly with us for a moment. As I said, Paul wasn't simply anxious that the Galatians hold the right beliefs. He was deeply concerned that they do not lose sight of what the gospel is creating among them. His fear was that the walls of division were being built in a community that Christ had made one. So he kept returning to the same central conviction. We are justified by grace, not in order to be impressive Christians, but in order to become one family in Christ. And here in chapter 6, Paul has shown us the shape of that family life. And a church shaped by grace restores gently rather than shames. It carries burdens rather than turning away. It resists pride and self-protection. It preserves in doing good, even when it feels tired and unseen. Carrying one another's burdens is not an optional kindness for especially compassionate people. It is how the unity of the gospel is worked out. When we share the weight of one another's lives, we're not merely being helpful. We're bearing witness to the truth of what Christ has done in us. I want to leave you with two simple questions that may help us begin to be this beautiful church that God has made us and saved us to be. Let's take a moment to meditate on each of them, to internalize them. And the first is, who might God be inviting me to notice and care for more intentionally in this season of my life? And the second, where might I need humility and courage to allow others to carry something with me?
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.